Well, good morning, everybody.
It's wonderful to worship the Lord with you this morning. God is real. He's alive, and he wants to meet you in this time of worship. So you just put whatever you brought with you, any burdens or concerns, and just give them to God in this time and spend some time just worshiping the Lord who loves you and forgives you and who calls you by name.
Please join us in prayer. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we want to acknowledge and thank you for all the love you have shown us, your people. Thank you for the love you gave us through our creation and that of this beautiful and immense universe. Thank you for sending us your Son, through whom we may be saved and thus may spend eternity in the presence of your love. Thank you, Lord, for this church and for this congregation. Thank you for the love we have for one another. We all have seen such kindness, thoughtfulness, and mutual support that we know you are at work amongst us and within each of us. We pray that this love will only grow stronger and will continue to serve as a witness to your love so that others will know we are Christians by our love. Within our congregation, we bring before you our sisters, Grace Johns and Carol Schultz. Help us to know best how to support them in this time of loss and grief.
Dear Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us in our expressions of love to the world around us. Strengthen our support to those programs aided through our missions department. Continue to grow our love as expressed through service worship and our service to Rancho Santa Marta. Embolden our staff and deacons as they work to support individuals in need. Our Lord, help us to be a congregation of faith, hope, and love, but particularly love. For love is the essence of who you are and who you would have us be. Let us now join in saying the prayer you taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture reading for today is from John 14, 1-4, and Revelations 21, 3-5. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now from Revelation, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.
Those are the promises of God for us this morning. Let us pray. Lord God, in this time when we look at your word, we just pray that you'd help us to get a glimpse of who you are, be renewed in our faith, and encouraged by the comfort of your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes we just need to be encouraged in the Lord, right? Jesus was a master encourager. He encouraged the faint-hearted. He encouraged the weak. He encouraged those who were sick. I think some of us may need a little encouragement today. Maybe you might feel troubled or weary today. And as some of you know, if you come here regularly, we've lost some longtime faithful members just recently, one right after the other. People that we love, and people who we will miss very, very much. And then I know some of you have lost loved ones in your families just recently, too, in the past year or so. We don't all know them, but you do. And you're in mourning for them, family members and friends. And also, I also am aware that some of you are caring for people who aren't feeling too well, older folks perhaps, and it's more of a slow loss because they aren't what they once were. And that can be a sad journey as well. There are seasons to life. And there's a time to mourn, and we just can't rush that process. And sometimes it's 4 or 5 years later after someone has died, and you still feel that loss, even 10 years, 20 years. And there's no right time. In fact, you never fully get over when you lose somebody. Just find a new normal after a while. And we shouldn't feel guilty for taking the time that we need to mourn. And for all of us, really, all of our bodies are aging, right? I mean, even the kids, they're getting older too. And you can look around and, you know, just be honest. So-and-so doesn't look as good as they used to, right? Well, don't tell them that. Just look around and don't say anything. Even our children are aging, and they don't feel it that they're aging, but some of us who are older can really feel it, like the elderly man who woke up one morning and turned to kiss his wife, and she protested, "Don't touch me, I'm dead." "What do you mean you're dead?" he said. "You're perfectly fine. We're lying here talking to each other. You aren't dead." She said, "No, I'm dead, I'm sure of it." And her husband said, "How can you be so sure?" And she said, "Because I woke up this morning and nothing hurts." And what she's really saying is, "I feel perfectly alive, right? Nothing is weighing me down. I feel great." So this morning I'm here to encourage you with the promises of God that the choir just sang about and that Julie just read about. That for those of us who are Christians, we don't need to worry about death. That there is a heaven where we are going, where we will feel fully alive. And that's because Jesus has taken death and conquered it on the cross. And he's promised us that when this life is over, there's a new day coming. And I want to tell you a little bit about what that new day is going to be like. A lot of times when we lose somebody, we say, well, they're in a better place. And that's a little vague. So what I want to share with you is what the Bible tells us about that better place so you can put some meat on the bones of your faith this morning. Get a glimpse of heaven, perhaps, so that when you walk out of here this morning, you can think to yourself, wow, I've really got a lot to look forward to. So the first thing I want you to know about heaven is there's a new day coming when we will discover that heaven is our true home. Now, I want us all to read the scripture Julie read earlier again together. So let's read that. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." All right. He's talking about our true home. And home, as you know, is a place where you can be yourself. You can take off the necktie and throw away the pumps that have been squeezing your feet all day. Home is where you can say what you really think. Home is where you're always accepted and loved no matter what you do. You're not just a guest. You are a resident. You live there. And some days after a long day of work or when you're just tired and you're out, don't you just long to go home? Just you want to go home? I just want to go home. I want to put my feet. I just want to relax. Malcolm Muggeridge was an outspoken Christian in the early 1900s, and he put looking forward to heaven this way. He said, like a prisoner awaiting his release. Like a schoolboy when the end of term is near, like a migrant bird ready to fly south, like a patient in the hospital anxiously scanning the doctor's face to see whether a discharge may be expected. I long for heaven. Extricating myself from the flesh I have too long inhabited, hearing the key turn in the lock of time so that the great doors of eternity swing open. Such is the prospect of heaven. And Jesus is saying in John 14, guess what, to his disciples, right before he leaves, he goes to the cross. He says, guess what, it's all good. You've got a lot to look forward to. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about this thing called death. When you die, I'm going to take you to my Father's house, which is my home, and it's going to be your home too. It's where you belong because you belong to me. And he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. And the King James Version says many mansions. And maybe you like that word and you learned it that way. But mansion is not really the best translation of the Greek word Jesus used. Probably the best translation is dwelling place, or like the NIV says, rooms. That's the best translation. Because in the world that Jesus came from, in the Eastern custom, when a son grew up and got married, and he would bring his wife back to the home, and they would live in the parents' home. I think that's happening in the United States now too. You know, the guy, anyway, what goes around comes around. But back in that day, when a son would return home with his bride, it was expected in that culture that the father would add a new room to the house for the bride and the groom to live in. No need to go apartment hunting. No security deposit with 1 month rent was necessary. It was all prepared ahead of time and free of charge. Family, for better or worse, lived under one roof together, and they took care of each other. That's just the way it was done. Then when another son grew up and got married, another room got added to the house. The house just kept getting bigger and bigger as the family got larger and stayed together under one roof. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many rooms. In other words, you're my child. You're part of my family. I'm going to build another room for you. I'm going to add on, prepare a place for you where I live so that we can live together. Then I will come back and take you to be with me when you die. Now notice Jesus doesn't even just say, here's the address of where I live. Why don't you just GPS it? I'll meet you there. Or ask Siri to give you directions even. He actually says, I'm going to come back and get you to be with me. And for those of you like me who are directionally challenged, that's a huge comfort. So I'm not going to get lost when I try to GPS my way to heaven. It indicates for us the assurance, though, that when we die as followers of Christ, there is not one moment when we are lost or alone. Jesus meets us right at the point of death and ushers us home. That's the first thing. Heaven is our true home. Second, there's a new day coming when we will see our loved ones again. Make no doubt about it. We will recognize them. We will be able to communicate with them. This is a worry and concern that people always ask me about. People fear that they won't recognize their loved ones or be able to speak with them, that we will all be in a different state entirely. But I don't think that's what Scripture indicates. And also, there are countless near-death experiences that are different than this. I don't know if any of you have read 90 Minutes in Heaven. It's a bestseller right now. Some of you have. It was written by a pastor who I actually got to meet him. He's a wonderful man. His name is Don Piper. He was in a head-on collision on a bridge. He was instantly killed and dead for 90 minutes. He had no pulse, and the EMTs pulled a tarp up over his face. So he was just a corpse in the ambulance waiting to be taken to the morgue, and for an hour and a half, he lay there. And because he was a pastor, he had been coming over the bridge from a pastor's conference. Another pastor was coming that way, too, from that same conference, recognized his car. He was behind him in the line. His friend saw what was happening and came over. He walked up to where the ambulance was and asked, recognizing Don's car, he asked the EMTs if he could go into the ambulance where Don's body was for a while. And being a pastor, they gave him permission, but they said, you know, he's dead. And Don's friend nodded and said, yeah, yeah. And he climbed in the ambulance and he began to pray and sing. And the EMTs were like, well, like, whatever. We've got other things to attend to. Meanwhile, Don reports he's up in heaven, and he writes that all his loved ones gathered there. They were so happy to see him, and here's how he described it. I'll use his own words. He said, I was standing in heaven. Joy pulsated through me as I looked around, and at that moment, I became aware of a large crowd of people. They stood in front of a brilliant, ornate gate. I didn't see Jesus, but I did see people I had known. As they surged toward me, I knew instantly that all of them had died during my lifetime. Their presence seemed absolutely natural. They rushed toward me, and every person was smiling, shouting, and praising God. Never, even in my most joyous moments on earth, had I felt so fully alive. Then he heard someone singing. It was his friend who had climbed into the ambulance and was singing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And that song seemed to call him back. Don came back to his body, and after 90 minutes of being dead, his body began to grow warm again. Every bone in his body was broken, though. It took him a year to recover in the hospital after that, but he lives today to tell his story. Scripture attests to our ability, too, to recognize those who have gone before. Jesus saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration after they'd been long gone. They talked to each other. They were in their glorious state, and yet they communicated. They recognized each other. And the disciples on the Emmaus Road that you can read about in Luke recognized Jesus, even though he was in his resurrected form at the time. And this tells me that the same will happen to us in heaven. We are also told in Scripture that today we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that we can't see. All those who have gone before us are cheering us on, watching us, assuring us as we approach the finish line that all will be well. Someone once said that the church is the only society in the world that never loses any of its members to death. We just say, see you later, but it is never a final goodbye. I was particularly moved by a husband's summation of his wife's battle with cancer. She was a young mother of four, one just a baby. And the day after her death, the husband posted this comment on Facebook. He said, when people say that my wife lost a battle to cancer, I disagree. My wife didn't lose a battle with cancer. Cancer lost the battle with my wife. When the body dies, cancer can't live anymore. But my wife had the greatest victory of all, and that's to walk with the Lord. Cancer died. My wife lived. Scripture says, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when death separates us, victory over death awaits us. We will see one another again. Third point, there's a new day coming when we will find that heaven is more real than earth. I don't know if you've ever noticed movies about heaven always make it look kind of foggy and misty and white, kind of boring, huh? Eternity there, thank you very much, not me. All right, I don't understand either why those clouds, you know, when they walk in them, they sink halfway down. I don't know what's stopping them. I don't know why they don't go all the way through. I don't get that either. So, C.S. Lewis comes to the rescue here. Hollywood Friends is wrong in its depiction of heaven as foggy, colorless, and dreamy. It's actually the opposite. Heaven is not less real, it's more real than earth. In the final scene of the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan comforts Peter, Edmund, and Lucy with these words. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This heaven is mourning. The dream was earth. Lewis then brings the story to a final conclusion and said, and as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. It was an allusion to Christ. And that didn't look like a lion anymore. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. For them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Friend, Jesus says to us, there's a new day coming. The real story is about to be written. And Jesus says to you and to me today, could you just trust me on this one? I've got your loved one in my hands. I've got this death issue taken care of. Let not your hearts be troubled. If it weren't so, I would have told you. You have so much to look forward to. The best is yet to come. Just trust me on this one. Now, I am married to a psychologist who is a scientist. I want you to know. And he keeps me grounded. Otherwise, I think I'd go off on these spiritual platitudes. I just get lost up there. So he keeps me grounded with scientific understanding of things, all right? And, you know, some of you, I'm sure, are skeptical about some of this. And I tend to be a little bit, too. And especially about near-death experiences and this whole idea of heaven, because it might just be a child's fantasy, you know, something we created to make us feel better. That's what some people think. And I always think, well, maybe a near-death experience is nice, but what about the brain? Is the brain doing a hallucination here, or is something happening that we don't understand and it's not really occurring? If you are like that, and if you are more scientifically minded about these things, I highly recommend to you the book Proof of Heaven. Because it is written by a guy named Eben Alexander, who was a Harvard-trained neurosurgeon. And Eben contracted a rare form of meningitis so badly that his brain was soaked in pus around the neocortex. And that's the part of the brain that makes us human, the neocortex. And that would also create hallucinations. And all of that part of his brain was completely shut down at the time he had his experience of heaven. And that's why his story right now is getting so much attention. And in addition, his recovery now to full mental capacity is nothing short of a medical miracle. I don't have time to tell you his entire story this morning, but let me close with a few quotes from an article in Newsweek recently written by him to whet your appetite for more. This is what he says. I'm going to read for a little while, so just track with me. This is a quote from him. As a neurosurgeon, Eben says, I did not believe in the phenomenon of near-death experiences because I grew up in a scientific world. I followed my father's path and became an academic neurosurgeon teaching at Harvard Medical School and other universities. I understand what happens to the brain when people are near death, and I'd always believed there were good scientific explanations for the heavenly out-of-body journeys described by those who narrowly escaped death. Although I considered myself a faithful Christian, I was so more in name than in actual belief. I didn't begrudge those who wanted to believe that Jesus was more than simply a good man who had suffered at the hands of the world. I sympathized deeply with those who wanted to believe that there was a God somewhere out there who loved us unconditionally. In fact, I envied such people for the security that those beliefs no doubt provided. But as a scientist, I simply knew better than to believe them myself. Very early one morning 4 years ago, I woke with an extremely intense headache. Within hours, my entire cortex, the part of the brain that controls thought and emotion and that in essence makes us human, had shut down. Doctors at Lynchburg General Hospital in Virginia, A hospital where I myself worked as a neurosurgeon determined that I had somehow contracted a very rare bacterial meningitis that mostly attacks newborns. E. coli bacteria had penetrated my cerebrospinal fluid and were eating my brain. When I entered the emergency room that morning, my chances of survival in anything beyond a vegetative state were already low. They soon sank to non-existent. For 7 days, I lay in a deep coma, my body unresponsive, my higher order brain functions totally offline. Then on the morning of my 7th day, in the hospital, as my doctors weighed whether to discontinue treatment, my eyes popped open. He says, I know now that dimension that we call heaven is there. It exists. And what I saw and learned there has placed me quite literally in a new world. A world where we are much more than our brains and bodies, and where death is not the end of consciousness, but rather a chapter in a vast, positive journey. And he had trouble explaining, obviously, his experience of heaven. You can read about it to the scientific community. But this is what he says. One of the few places that I didn't have trouble getting my story across was a place I'd seen fairly little of before my experience. And that place was, guess where? Church. Very good. The first time, he says, I entered church after my coma, I saw everything with fresh eyes. He says, the colors of the stained glass windows recalled the luminous beauty of that landscape. I'd seen that in the world above. And the deep bass notes of the organ reminded me of how thoughts and emotions in that world are like waves that move through you. And most important, he said, a painting of Jesus breaking bread with his disciples evoked the message that lay at the very heart of my journey, that we are loved unconditionally by a God even more grand and unfathomably glorious than the one I thought I knew and learned about in Sunday school. And I learned that heaven is real. So friends, be encouraged today. Trust in Jesus' promises to you. Trust in him for your loved ones that have gone before you. Because there's a new day coming. Today, and there's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any pain. There's a day when all things will be made new. And be encouraged to know that God has prepared a place for you, that those whom you have lost, you will see again from this community of faith. And that the place where we are all headed when we know Jesus is far more real and far more glorious than anything we've ever experienced on this earth. You've got a lot to look forward to. There's a new day coming. Scripture says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John writing. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a voice from heaven declare, behold, I make all things new. Bless you. Well, bless you this morning, and know that the Holy Spirit is in you to give you that assurance of heaven every day, and you can rely on that and know God's great promises to you, that this life is not the end. We are living the title page, the prologue, and we got the real story waiting for us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.